It is good to be back with you. I've been retired 25 years now, which is probably a long time. I came here in August 60 years ago. I might tell you how long I'd been preaching, but you probably could figure it out. More than 70 years. But anyway, it's good to be with you and among you and to join again. They'll always say, you know, Dr. DeVinny. Well, most of you, or many of you, joined the church after I left. So, but it is good to be back. And it's rather strange preaching from a castle or with a castle behind you. But I've preached in army chapels and classrooms and everywhere else. The scripture this morning, two passages are going to use. Both of them are basically dealing with the same thing. First, Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then the passage from Micah 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the answer, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Religious leaders, priests, sometimes preachers also, often make rules and demands upon people that are far different from the demands that God asks of us. The first question in our text, with what shall I come before the Lord, really raises the issue of the multiple things the priests were telling them they had to do, the priestly cultists, they had to do to please God. Give olive oil, give sacrifice animal after animal. They actually, not only in this period of Micah, but even in the time of the New Testament, I think the demands of the sacrificial cultists quite often were too much for the economy. And even here, when he tells of the thousands of rivers of oil or animals sacrificed, he mentions that which had stained Palestine for many centuries. He mentions the sacrifice of children, human sacrifice, particularly of the firstborn child, was looked upon as the act above all acts of devotion to God. I think it's well to remember how Jeremiah's oracle replied to that. God says through Jeremiah, I never commanded it, and it never entered my mind that you would do it. And I think that needs to be placed on our things. God never commands us to do that which is wrong and unlawful. But even today, people make demands. False leaders make demands. The Jim Jones Die in Guyana, where they drink the poison Kool-Aid, shows to the extent that some people will go to follow a leader. But I think of a conversation I had with my grandson on the phone. He'd been working and traveling in Ohio, Kentucky. And he had, working with the Amish people partly, and he said, why do they always wear suspenders and not belts? And I said, well, knowing the Amish, I think probably somebody told them that they had to, some religious leader. And he Googled it all of a sudden and said, it says here that their leaders say belts are a symbol of pride. And Will said, well, you know, I've been wearing the same belt since high school, all the way through college. How could that be a symbol of pride? But you see, those leaders exercise such control that they say not only must you wear suspenders and not a belt, but in certain groups they say you have to drive buggies and not cars, and even force the people who own cars back in the 30s to sell them and buy buggies. You could go on endlessly in that way about some of the rules they have. They put electricity in the barn to care for their animals and in the chicken house, but they refuse to put electricity in the houses of the Amish people. And not only do the Amish do some of this, but many other cultic and old groups, they don't want people to get educated. The Amish don't want you to go past maybe the fifth, sixth grade. There's a group in in Canada and North Dakota. They don't even want you to learn English. They want you to continue to speak the old German of their Anabaptist background. And it's all up and down the line. I remember when I was working hard and preparing to leave for the seminary, some were telling me, that will ruin you. Don't let it be a cemetery to you. People today want to cut off education at some level. In Jesus' day, there were groups that told you how far you could walk on the Sabbath. Only a certain distance. A Sabbath day's journey was about a half mile. They told you what you could and couldn't do. Even today among the Orthodox community, they have what they call the Sabbath Goy, which is the Sabbath Gentile. The Sabbath Goy, I met one that fulfilled this function, actually, at the Home of the Heart, but it was a pretty standard feature at one time in the east side of New York, New York City. But the Sabbath Goy's task was to go turn on their gas stoves so they could warm their food for the Sabbath, because they weren't supposed to light a fire on the Sabbath. So you had an institution of Gentiles coming in to turn on the stove so they could learn warm their food. There is in the oral law, the Mishnah Torah, page after page of rules of do's and don'ts for keeping a Sabbath. And we read in the Gospels that two groups of enemies, Herodians and Pharisees, met together and conspired to kill Jesus because he healed on a Sabbath. We're talking about rules that men make that are contrary to God's rules. When I was thinking over these things, I thought, well, what do we do today? And I think, well, there's endless preachers on television telling us you can serve God by sending us money. I'm not sure God's all that interested in you sending them money to do what they do. Let us just put it this way. The Lord of glory, the creator of all the world, visible and invisible, is not concerned that I have on both a belt and suspenders, being doubly safe. In fact, no matter, I don't care, think he even would notice or would I need to pray about it. these court rules, the bad part of this, the ones of the cults and the sectarians, are often enforced by shunning and ostracizing somebody that wants to change or leave the group. Sometimes one of the members told me that even his family would not have anything to do with him after he left their group. Galatians then and Micah have a similar message. In Galatians, Paul was battling those who wanted to make all the Christians keep all of the Jewish law. And Paul is arguing against it very forcefully when he wrote, "Christ has set us free for freedom itself. Don't ever be slaves to anything or anybody." In Micah, there, and we have a good glimpse of it both in Micah and the other prophets from that same period, they were very religious. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't the lack of religion and the lack of sacrifice and the lack of this, but it was that they were abusing and misusing their power over the people. You're turning them into the landless poor, making them day laborers. They were doing all this religion as a substitute for justice and mercy. The question, what does God require of you, is somehow being neglected in our time. So many people say nothing. God doesn't require anything of us. He's pleased with us. Churches, rather than talking about what God requires of his servants, are busy seeking popularity, political power, wealth, and not seeking the kingdom of God. We seldom cite and remember the 100th Psalm that says, "He has made us, we are his," or "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." He has made us, we are his. The one psalm that everyone knows and which I use quite often in the nursing homes and so forth, asking them to recite it together, is the 23rd Psalm. But remember what it says, that the Good Shepherd leads us into paths of righteousness. What does God require of you? And then in Micah, it says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." I do not think the problem is ever that we do not know right from wrong, but I think we get focused on the wrong things. I am convinced that the will of God is not hidden at all. Here, Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night pours forth knowledge." Paul makes the same statement in Romans 1, that what can be known about God can be known even from the creation. The 103rd Psalm, which is a great psalm of praise for the many blessings of God, praises God for this: "He made known his ways to Moses and his saving acts to the people of Israel." There is a witness. We can know right from wrong, good from bad. We can know what God requires of us. There's a witness of Scripture. I've taught many years in college classrooms and places, and there seems to be a declining knowledge of what the Scripture says and does. But there is a witness there to right and wrong. There is a witness of Christian people. I think many of the times I learned what it meant to be Christian from the actions of others. I had a member in Kentucky, a tenant farmer, living in a shack. And you would think, well, poor, unfortunate man. But he had worked hard, raised a good family. But he still had very little. But he would plan ahead and would buy several tons of coal to heat his shack in the winter. He was telling me one night he had seen a neighbor out with his car loading up the coal from his pile into his car. And being stupid as I am, I said to him, well, why don't you dust him off with a little birdshot? Which would have been my first thought of what to do with somebody who was stealing coal out of your pile. Not to harm them, but just simply to remind them. And Crosby said to me, if he needs it, he's welcome to it. Now, you know, I wish I had sometimes that much grace and strength. There's a witness of people. I can think of many in the church who inspire me and outdo me and show me the way to be Christian. There is in philosophy what they call the categorical imperative, which is a big word for saying we have a sense of what we ought to do and ought not to do. And it is a universal. Now, it needs training. I don't think your conscience is a sufficient guide unless it is captive to the Word of God, as Luther said. But it's there. We know, and everyone seems to know, that there's things that ought to be done and ought not to be done. And then we have Jesus' example among us. A way so plain, I think Isaiah 35:8, and this is my rendition of it. A way so plain that strangers and fools won't get lost following in his way. So then he says, what does God require of you? He answers it with three words. He requires of us justice. For the prophets, Micah here is one of several that say the same thing. The government or the king or the economy and its princes cannot prey upon the powerless and the people or their heritage. Justice means you don't take advantage because you're smarter or more powerful than somebody else. That's one of the reasons I say I don't gamble. I don't want to give my money to somebody, and I don't want to take somebody else's money if they need it. In that day, and when Micah wrote, people were being sold into slavery or made homeless laborers by those who refused justice. Justice can be elusive until we set our hearts that make justice the goal, the primary goal of society. I sometimes get aggravated at the news and the Supreme Court's talking about the original intent. No, the purpose of the court ought to be justice. That's English common law. It ought to be our intention that we render justice. But concomitant with justice in Amos, let justice roll down like a river and righteousness as a mighty stream. Justice must be matched by personal righteousness. I think the best example of this, I was reading some time ago, there was a Polish statesman. He had been jailed, imprisoned, and tortured, first by the Nazis and then by the communist rulers. He came forth from all those things as an exemplary statesman and leader of the people. When someone asked him, how did you manage with all you have endured, And he said, well, he quoted a little Polish proverb, but it was basically this: do the decent thing. It's a good rule. Do what is decent. The second thing is practice mercy. I'm not sure how it's ever rendered in any translation. The Hebrew word is hesed. That word in Micah is translated with the word we know when talk about agape, the word for love or unconquerable goodwill. One earlier translation that somehow got in some of our hymns was practice loving kindness. And loving kindness, I think, was in one of our old hymns. Just think on that point, God wants us to be kind. Brett was always telling me when I would try to tell him something, be kind. And I'd always say, what kind? But the point is, God wants us to practice loving kindness, not the meanness we often do. The third point was walk humbly with God. If you call upon God and call yourself by His name, you shall not take the name of God in vain. That is, if you name Him as God and Jesus as Lord, then you are to live as you were called and not take His name in vain. We were called to love God and neighbor by the Scriptures. To walk humbly with God is to try to show in our lives that love which God has shown to us. I had a cousin. I was amazed one time to see his bracelet on his hand. He's an older cousin at that time, even then an old man. But it said, WWJD. Y'all have seen those things. What would Jesus do? And that's a good question. I think a better question would be, what would Jesus have me to do? On the basis that I'm not Jesus, but Jesus Christ is Lord or ruler. Finally, the last parable in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25, the Son of Man gathers the people of the earth and divides them, the sheep from the goats, as a shepherd would divide sheep from goats. Those who did not show mercy are cast to the outer darkness. Those who acted for justice and mercy by helping, healing, and by being a friend are invited, called into the joy of the Lord. What does God require of you? Learn to do good and not to do evil. Be as Jesus called to us to be, helpers, servants, one of the other. What does God require of you but to do justice, to practice loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of decision. If you would come to share a decision with the church, the doors of the church would be open as we sing hymn number 705, It Is Well With My Soul.